brief prayer before we start. Father, we come to you as those who are poor and needy, as those who are weak and sinful. We need your forgiveness, your mercy. We need your guidance and direction. We need you to come and to meet with us, to satisfy our hearts. We pray, Lord, that this time together now will not be wasted time, that you will so speak through and to us that our hearts may be changed, our hearts may be moved, our hearts may be blessed. We pray, truly, we pray in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been looking at prayer. Let me recap. Over the last few weeks, we looked at what we often call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where we pray for the Father's glory, our Father's glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray for the family's good, for the family of believers. We pray for one another, forgive us our sins, give us this day our daily bread, and protect us from temptation. We then moved into Luke chapter 11, which I think is probably the most encouraging passage in the Bible for prayer. Luke 11, 1 to 13. We pray persistently. We keep knocking on the door until we get what we need. We pray confidently because Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. Then he says it all again. Then he gives us an illustration. Again and again, he wants to knock it into our heads. Pray confidently to your Father in heaven. He loves you. We also pray spiritually because when Jesus finishes that part of his teaching in Luke 11, 13, here's what he says. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, if you know how to give your children or your imaginary children a decent daily meal, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the best thing that you can pray for, the ultimate gift, is the Holy Spirit. Pray spiritually, that's what that means. Ask for the Holy Spirit, because with the Holy Spirit comes freedom, truth, grace, love, Jesus, everything you require, everything you truly need. That took us into Ephesians 1. So I haven't given the reference there, but it's Ephesians 1, end of Ephesians 1. We pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we may know God. We may know our hope. We may know his power better and better, that incomparably great power for us who believe. We need to know these things, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, in a deep and rich way, where the word of Christ dwells in us richly and changes us and challenges us and warms and fires our hearts. So we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We went then to Psalm 62. A beautiful thought this, that God wants us to share everything with him in our lives. Everything. He wants us to pour out our hearts to him, to tell him everything that is going on. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. That's what it says, Psalm 62, verse 8. And we thought a bit about that. We thought about how Jesus did it. You might imagine Jesus, the Son with the Father, having a cozy kind of a fireside chat. It wasn't always that way. Read Hebrews 5, verse 7, which says that Jesus often prayed with loud cries and tears to God. Jesus, the very Son of God, prayed with loud cries and tears to God as he poured out his heart. I hope you do that. I really hope you do that for your own good. There are times where you get away from it all, you get alone with God, and you just pour out your heart. You empty the contents of your mind and heart. You share everything with him. So I think it's in Psalm 142, David says, before him I tell my troubles. Before him I tell. Do you ever do that? Do you tell God your troubles? Do you just go through it all and you say, Lord, here's what's happening? He knows, of course, but it is so good for us, so therapeutic for us, just to share it all with him in prayer and pour it out. I really want to encourage you to do that. We then went to Psalm 63. Where David is expressing his longing for God. He says, oh God, my God. The words should come to me and they haven't. My body longs for you, my soul thirsts for you. That's right, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. And then he finishes that section with verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. What he wants, above all, is not merely God's gifts, but God himself. He wants God himself. And that is, in a way, it's the climax, the pinnacle of desire, of prayer, that we want God himself, not just things from God, not just stuff from God, not just healing from God, not just help from God, but we want to experience God himself, because there is satisfaction beyond everything, beyond any other experience. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Now, for whatever reason, I've now come on, I'm trying to make a link between the two, but see, all of these things, in a way, are praying in the name of Jesus. And so as we look at praying in the name of Jesus, let's keep in mind these other things as well. The way that Jesus prayed. Now, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It's a little phrase we often use, isn't it? And in fairness, I use it myself very often at the end of a prayer, almost automatically. It's almost a reflex, isn't it, for Christians to finish their prayers with a kind of a sign off, in Jesus' name, amen. That's the way we do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's going on? What are we doing? What are we doing when we say that? Is it a way of twisting God's arm to get whatever we want? Is it a kind of a little magical formula we tack on the end of prayer, and because we've said the words, then it will happen? I remember praying or being in a hospital room not long after I came here, in probably 1998, and one of our key people in the church was dying of cancer. And I was in that room with him, and I've been praying for him. And there's another lady who came in, a friend of his, and she prayed for him with great passion and urgency and fervor. And she must have used the expression, in the name of Jesus, 30 or 40 times in the course of that prayer. Praying very much for his healing. Absolutely right. I have no problem with that whatsoever. The guy did not live. He passed away a few weeks later. But she prayed very fervently, and I think it was her belief that if you pray and believe with all your heart, you believe hard enough, and you use this phrase over and over again, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that you will get whatever you want. And I don't think that's the meaning here. And I think every believer knows in experience that that doesn't really happen. That it's not just a way of twisting God's arm to get what you want. In the name of Jesus is not just the words you say. And actually, you won't find a single prayer in the Bible that has the words in the name of Jesus. It's not just the words you say, it's the way you pray. It's when you pray in Jesus' way. It's when you pray for what Jesus wants, not what you want. I've illustrated it this way before. I used to do some shopping for a lady in Plaistow. She's still alive. I used to do a bit of shopping for her on a Monday morning. You could say, I was shopping in her name. I went shopping in her name. So when I went shopping for her, just over here at Tesco, I would not get the things that I wanted. I would get the things that she wanted. That's what it means to go shopping in someone's name. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you pray for the things Jesus wants. Not just for the things you want, but for the things that Jesus wants. So I've put up all of these things here that I think have the same feel about them as praying in the name of Jesus. It is to pray in the Spirit of Jesus. It is to pray according to the will of God. And you'll see that particularly in John's first letter, chapter 5. I'm not exactly sure of the verse where he says that we are to pray according to the will of God. That's the same thing as praying in the name of Jesus. It's the same thing as praying according to the Word of God in the Bible. It is to pray as Jesus himself prayed. A few weeks ago, we looked at the prayer of Gethsemane in Mark 14, and around 32, I think, around there. Jesus in Gethsemane is pouring his heart out to God. Just as in Psalm 62. He is pouring it out. He comes to God in great anguish of spirit. He is terrified of what is about to happen. He knows it is going to be horrendous, not only because of the physical agony, but also because of the spiritual dereliction and abandonment that he will go through, because he will bear on his shoulders the sins of the world. And I think he has an awareness of that. And that is why he shrinks from it so much. But he comes to God and he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup, take this suffering away from me. Now, what a natural prayer that is. What a natural thing it is to come to God and say, Lord, take this problem away from me. Take this suffering away from me. Take this pain away from me. And I'm not standing here saying to you that it's wrong to pray that way, because it's not. It's natural and it's right. And Jesus did it, and Paul did it in 2 Corinthians 12, where he has what he calls, not up there, by the way, I don't know what I'm pointing for, but it's where Paul has what he calls his thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that was, but it sounds painful, whatever it was. It may have been physical. Some people suggest it may even have been a person who was like a thorn in his side or in his eyes. But Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord three times. That's on three sort of separate seasons or periods of prayer. Three times I pleaded with him to take it away from me. I can hear him. Lord, please take it away from me. And then rehearsing all of these reasons why God should do that. Jesus is the same in Gethsemane. Take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, and you know the words, don't you, that he rounds off his prayer with, yet. Not what I will, but what you will. So you see, praying in the name of Jesus doesn't mean that you can't tell him what you want. It doesn't mean that you can't tell him your needs. Because it means praying like Jesus prayed. And so you can bring all those needs to him. You can pour out your hearts to him. You can share your dreams with him. But then you say at the end, yet, not what I want, but what you want, Lord. If that is going to override what I want, that's good. That's okay. That's fine. And that's the prayer of submission that is what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to pray like Jesus, in the spirit of Jesus, according to the will of God. It is to pray like the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom be come. Your will be done. It is to pray for the Father's glory. Faith is based on the promises of God. Faith is based on the promises of God. I want to mention that. I think that's related to this. I mentioned a few weeks ago the idea that I think the will of God is not so much about location, vocation, and partner. That is to say, the will of God is not so much about where you live, location, what you do, vocation, or who you marry, or if you marry, partner. It's not so much about that. Christians often make those the primary things when they're talking about the will of God. But actually, when the Bible talks about the will of God, it talks about things like this. Holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be holy. Joy. God wants you to be joyful. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will. That's God's will. These are the things that matter to God. And I think when we're praying according to God's will, when we're praying in the name of Jesus, we are praying primarily for these things. We are praying for holiness. We are praying for joy. We are praying for a thankful heart. These are the things that matter most to God. Not so much where we live. Not so much what we do. These things are important. Pray about them. Not so much who we marry or if we marry, but the quality of our lives as believers today, how we live, How we live is what matters to God. And that I think is related to building on the promises of God. Because faith is based on the promises of God. And I want to read something to you from a book with a beautiful cover, but also a beautiful content, The Beauty and Glory of the Holy Spirit. And in a chapter called The Father's Gift of the Spirit, he talks about basing our lives and our faith on the promises of God. You see, faith is not just based on anything. If I believe anything hard enough, if I whip myself up into a frenzy of belief, then I say in Jesus' name, then I can have whatever I want. That's not how it works. But that I base my prayers as much as possible on what God has promised. What has God promised for us? These are the things that I should believe. And I say this to you because I think I've seen Christians, as it were, making up their own promises from God. Sometimes Christians will take a part of the Bible, perhaps a part of the Old Testament, a little bit of Isaiah. They'll read it to themselves, then they'll hear somebody else mention it. It'll come to them a few times, and they'll think, God is saying something to me here. And then they'll make up a promise from God. Now, I don't want to sound skeptical here, and I'm not in a position to say that you have no right to take that as a promise of God. That's not up to me, but what I'm asking you to do is to be skeptical of your own hearts. Be suspicious of your own hearts, particularly if this is something that you really, really want. You know? A partner. Your partner to be saved, a job, a particular job, some dream that you've had, whatever it is, something that is you really, really want. And you've read the Bible in a way that makes God promise that to you. And I just say, please be really careful, because what often happens with Christians is that when it doesn't seem to be happening, they walk away from God. God has let me down. He hasn't kept his promise. Maybe he didn't promise it in the first place. So I ask you just to be really careful with reading the Bible in that way, where you are so driven by the desires of your heart that you begin to make up promises from God. You go looking in the Bible for obscure parts of the Old Testament and you make them say what you want them to say. Just ask you to be, I'm not going to be critical of you if you say that, but be suspicious of your own heart. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and beyond cure. Well, we must base our faith and our prayers on God's promises, what he has clearly promised to us in the Bible. Let me read you a few words here. The promises are ours, and when we worship God, we pray with the confidence that God will fulfill what he has promised to every Christian. Such promises are the limits of God's obligations. What he has promised, he will give, but no more than that. For example, he has not promised that we will get A grades on all our exams, or even that we will pass every one of our exams. You won't find a promise in the Bible. Or even that we will pass our driving test. He has not promised that we will be cured of every ailment and disease we contract. He has not promised us riches, marriage, children, or long life. He has not promised us a mighty religious awakening in our own lifetimes. Where there are no promises, there God has not bound himself to us, but every promise that he has made, he will fulfill. Such as that he will work all things together for our good. Romans 8:28. Whatever happens, he will work it together for our good. That he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, that nothing shall ever separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38 to 39, whatever happens, nothing will separate us from his love. That we will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4 verse 13. That's a promise for every believer, for every Christian. Whatever job you find yourself in, whatever marriage you find yourself in, whatever place you find yourself in, these are the promises for you. These are the promises that you can build your life upon, that you can come in Jesus' name and pray. And there are more. And so we knock on the door with these promises. Now, like I say, I'm not saying you cannot bring your whole life to God. You bring everything to him. You lay it before him. You pour out your hearts to him. And yet you say, yet not my will, but yours be done. And that's what it means. Really, to pray in the name of Jesus. When we pray for the Father's glory. Please remember, however, that God is always working for your good. If you're a believer, if you love God, Romans 8:28, that clock doesn't work, but I see 8:28 almost every day on a digital clock. Almost every day. At home, in a cafe, in the car, in an office, almost every day I see 8:28, and it reminds me every time. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. True. God is always working for your good. You see, most religions, in fact, really every religion except Christianity, says you've got to work for God to gain his approval. You've got to serve God. But our religion says God is serving you. God has served you. God is working for you, even now. Jesus is working for you. He's serving you. He's interceding for you at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Holy Spirit is working for you now. It is much more a religion about how God is serving us than about how we are serving him. So God's purposes for us are always good. And when we aim for the Father's glory, we're also aiming for our own good, for what is truly best for us in the long term. So here's kind of what I'm saying. I suppose this is what I'm saying. Don't just pray, Lord, heal. Pray, Lord, save. Pray bigger prayers. Pray better prayers. Healing is wonderful. Pray for healing. Yes, absolutely. It's natural. It's right. It's good. But healing is only ever temporary. The person will get sick again. They will die. Salvation is forever. It is permanent. It is wonderful. Don't just pray, Lord, heal. Pray, Lord, save. Pray those bigger, better prayers over and above those natural prayers we pray every day. Lord, take this problem away. Make this situation better. Make this relationship better. Take me out of this problem. Pray the bigger prayers. Lord, make me a better person through this problem, this pain, this trouble, this relationship. Make me a better, stronger person. Make this come out to the Father's glory. That's a bigger prayer. That's a better prayer. That's what we want. As we pray in the name of Jesus, we are not simply adding something on to the end of a prayer. We are praying in the way of Jesus, in the Spirit of Jesus, according to the will of God and for the Father's glory. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus, when he came to you, he prayed, he poured out his heart to you, he shared his inmost thoughts and desires and hopes. He asked you to take that suffering away from him. Who wouldn't? Thank you that we are absolutely encouraged to do the very same. to come to you with all our hopes and dreams and desires and longings. Yet teach us, Father, teach us, we pray, to be those who over and above all of those things long for and love the glory of the Father who loves us beyond comprehension, the Father who gave His one and only Son up for us, the Father who will love us forever with an everlasting love, so that we can say and mean, yet not my will, but your will be done. As we pray in the name of Jesus, like Jesus. Amen. Let's sing. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be glory, honor, and praise. Dancing. Time for communion. We're going to, on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion as we remember the Lord Jesus who died for us. Stuart's going to lead us. Thank you, Stuart.
We come together as the Lord's people, those who pray to Him in His name and in His way, and we follow Him as the one who taught us His way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. But we now have this little ceremony this meal, which we call communion. And we are following Jesus by celebrating him in this way, because he said at the Last Supper that he ate with the disciples on the night before he died, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we are doing that in remembrance of Jesus, according to his will, according to his instruction. Let me take you into the next day after that Last Supper. As Jesus was crucified, we read in Luke's Gospel, as he was taken to be crucified, two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals. Jesus was crucified with criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. What did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So Jesus praying as he is crucified, "Father, forgive them." He came to save sinners. We are sinners. We are drawn into his family, into his church family, his body, the body of Christ, here together as his people. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we have to be thankful to Jesus for his death on the cross for us. We continue to look, that was in Luke's Gospel. As we look in John's Gospel, I'd like to draw our attention to something else that Jesus says or said from the cross. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." His work was finished. The task that he'd prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that might be taken away from him was undertaken. He'd said, as Ollie'd reminded us, "Let not my will be done, but yours," as he prayed to his Father. And now he's praying, crying out, "It is finished. The task was undertaken. He has died for the sins of the world. He's died for the sinners that he's asked the Father to forgive, because they know not what they do." We are amongst those sinners that he died for. We come together to meet in his name, to worship him as we've been doing, hear from him, to hear his word, and now to celebrate his death for us, as he asked us to do. "Do this in remembrance of me," he told his disciples. Come to the book of Acts, where the early church was being formed, and we read in chapter 2, they, that is the early church, the early believers in Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching of those who had been with Jesus, and to fellowship. We are here in fellowship with each other, but in Jesus, also in Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. We're about to break the bread and drink the wine, and to prayer. We've had this series on prayer that Ollie's been bringing to us over recent weeks. Everyone was filled with awe. All the believers were together. They continued to meet together. They broke bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. That's what we're here for, to praise God for Jesus, to thank him for what he's done for us through Jesus. Just before, as we reflect on these verses, and what we've been hearing today, let's pray before we actually take the communion together. Father, we do thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that we read in the Old Testament. That he fulfilled the prophecies of the prophets. And that he, in your will, died on the cross for the sins of the world. That those who trust in him, believe in him, pray to him, and be seen as cleansed by you, because Jesus has borne our sins and we are washed clean as we come to you in his name. Father, we thank you for these amazing truths. Thank you too that Jesus rose again, conquered death, and that for those who believe in him, there is that promise of being with him in eternity, so that we too can share that conquering of death as his brothers and sisters, as those who've been chosen by him. So Father, help us as we take this bread and wine together to really deeply understand what you've done for us through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit that you've sent to be in us, just as the Father was in the Son. So you sent the Spirit to be in those who are in Jesus. So bless us and guide us and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. So now we are going to take the bread and the wine together. And as we do this, I'll just read some verses from 1 Corinthians. It's Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church in Corinth to remind them of the promises that the church had made and to remind them of the instructions that Jesus had given. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So now we will take the bread. Bread will be brought around and served to each one. You eat as you receive, and remembering what you've done, what Jesus has done for us. as we've reminded ourselves of all that's happened here today, the hymns, the sermon, the Bible readings, as we think about the communion, all is in the Bible, all is biblical. We're following Jesus' instructions, way of God. We've just taken the bread, broke it, and eaten it together, remembering this is a representation of Jesus' body given for us. We've done it in remembrance of him. And Jesus said at the Last Supper, Paul describes it, in the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new agreement with my people, written in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we'll take the cups as they're served to us, we'll hold them until we've all been served, and then we'll drink together. In remembrance of Jesus.